Our apologies if you were expecting to hear teaching from Genesis. I hope that James will fill your cup today as well. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of James, the third chapter. And we're mainly going to cover the last part of verse 5 all the way through verse 12, but I'm going to read starting from the very first verse to the 12th verse. If you would please turn to James, the third chapter, if you have it, and if you can, if you would stand with us for the reading of the word.
Nicht jeder von euch, meine Brüder, sollte Lehrer werden, da wir doch wissen, dass wir ein desto strengeres Urteil empfangen werden. Denn wir verfehlen uns alle mannigfaltig. Wer sich aber im Wort nicht verfehlt, der ist ein vollkommener Mensch und kann auch den ganzen Leib im Zaum halten. Now I assure you that I did this on purpose. I assure you that I did not mock scripture. It was scripture. And there's a purpose for it to which we're going to come later. So I'm going to start all over again. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a word of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Father, we come to you thanking you for the privilege to spend time in your word, spend time to fellowship together, spend time to hear your word, and still do it openly, Father. Father, we pray that you would allow us to receive your word, that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we would receive it, that we would apply it in our lives, that we would be sanctified by your word, and that we would be prepared what might is ahead of us, Father, and that we would handle it in a way that would be pleasing to you. I pray that you would use me, that you would help me to be clear, that you would help me not to add to your word, just to be with your word, Father. And we just come thanking you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We spent some time in the third chapter, I think it was two sermons so far, and today we're going to cover the portion verses 5 through 12. The title of my message is, These Things Should Not Be This Way. These Things Should Not Be This Way. James was talking about speech, the tongue, and what power it can have.
He was, you know, admonishing his readers, the receiver of his letters, you know, that not many of them should be teachers, strictly because our judgment will be much greater. And we covered in previous messages that even though he might have in mind teachers that officially wanted to become teachers in the church, that it is really directed towards all of us, because he changed his language. He addressed first the teachers, and then he kind of shifted, including himself and others. And we have to realize that since we make the profession of Christ, that inadvertently we are basically teaching others. They are looking at us, and they're listening to us. And what we are saying can either guide them or misguide them. And we have to all be aware of that, that especially as we read and study the word, that our judgment is going to be stricter. You know, we have received, and therefore more is going to be expected from us. And so James gave us that warning. And then he kind of talked about that, especially in the area of speech, how easy it is to stumble, right? How easy it is to use our language, our speaking, you know, because it is a powerful tool. And he gave us some examples, positive examples, actually, you know, how he was saying, for example, that even though it's a small member, how much impact it can have. And he gave examples of bits in the mouth of horses or the little rudder on ships, you know, how they can direct the object into the direction that we want it to go, right? We looked at some scripture verses last time, like Proverbs, for example, that there's the power of death and life in the tongue, you know, and so we were admonished in that. So those mainly were positive examples, actually, you know, using the tongue, you know, to guide objects in the direction that we wanted to go. And I mean, we have so many examples if we look at how powerful speech can be, right? I mean, look at buildings or look at any kind of corporation, you know, and the advice that is being given, the directions that are being given, and how powerful they can become, right? Those are some positive things, really. But then he kind of starts shifting the language. And it's starting right here in the latter part of verse 5. He says this, consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. Now it's starting to shift a little bit, because now it's no longer just talking about direction that are being given, but now it's talking about destruction. How a little fire can set ablaze a large forest. Before we get to that, I want to highlight a few more positive scriptures, though, coming from the Proverbs, just to kind of get an idea how powerful really our speech is, right? Proverbs, in the 10th chapter, for example, says this: the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In the 15th chapter, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Or whoever heeds life-giving correction will be a home among the wise. And then in the 16th chapter, it says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So our speech, the tongue, can be for positive impact, you know, and those scripture verses really kind of brought that out. But as mentioned before, now he kind of shifts his language. He says this again: consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And then in verse 6, he starts out by saying this: and the tongue is a fire. He's comparing speech, the tongue, language that we are using, to what impact fire can have. Now, in Palestine, pretty much like here in California, there's a lot of dry land. And, you know, they had their share of fires that were just destroying great areas. And we're familiar with that here in California, right? I did some reading, and they were saying that the largest recorded wildfire in California was actually in 2018, or supposedly in 2018, the Mendocino Complex fire. It was consisting of two wildfires, the River Fire and the Ranch Fire. And get this, I don't know, maybe some of you remember this. Again, it was the largest recorded wildfire in California. It had a combined destruction of over 59,000 acres. 459,000 acres. And the damage was supposed to be about $267 million. It cost the life of one firefighter. What started definitely small expanded to destroy such a huge area. Investigators found out that the fire was started by a ranger who had inadvertently sparked dry grass while hammering a metal stake while trying to find a wasp's nest. Just one spark. And it spread over an area of 459,000 acres. See, unlike water that cannot multiply, fire has the amazing and virtually unique capacity to reproduce itself in an almost unlimited way as long as it is fueled, has fuel to burn. Fire feeds on itself. If there is sufficient flammable material and enough oxygen to sustain combustion, it will burn on indefinitely. How a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, just a spark. Destruction. And James is comparing the tongue to fire. How much destruction the tongue can cause. Verse 6 again. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Let's go back to Proverbs and look at some of the negative statements that it gives us right there. Chapter 15. A harsh word stirs up anger. The mouth of a fool gushes folly. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Chapter 16. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are as a scorching fire. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then lastly, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer or gossiper or slanderer, contention quiets down. The impact that speech can have for the positive as well as for the negative. I came across a sports writer who wrote the following satire. He said this: I am more deadly than a screaming shell from a gun. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocent is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sand of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. And then he introduced himself. He said, my name is Gossip. And James is using this figure of fire as an overwhelming declaration, which presents basically four major elements of the tongue's danger. The first one is that it is a world of unrighteousness. It kind of directs towards a fallen, rebellious, sinful world system. It's not this earth, but it is a world on its own. It does whatever it wants, and it's so easy, right? I mean, we can basically say whatever we want to do, and nobody can really hinder us, right?
And we, how often do we speak without even thinking ahead what kind of consequences it might going to have, what we say, right? How many times have you, you know, kind of said something and then in the aftermath you're like, oh man, I wish I could take it back, but you can't, right? Another element is that it is placed among our members and stains the whole body. Now, this word body should not just, you know, be taken as this physical body, but it's really our entire personhood. It is part of who we are that is being stained by the tongue. Remember what Matthew 15 was talking about when Jesus was saying, listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. He says, don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth, our speech, comes from the heart. And this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. And Proverbs was saying, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, as he, so is he. As a man thinketh inwardly, so is he. Our speech will basically reveal what is in our heart. It's no wonder that James begins the subject of speech by giving this warning that, you know, not many should be teachers and we need to be careful what we are saying. Another element, the third element, is that it sets the course of life on fire. One commentator wrote this, expanding the principle still further, like physical fire, the destructive effects of evil speech expand, not only contaminating ourselves, but also everything we influence throughout the course of our life. To a large extent, we are known by the way we talk. Over a long haul, what we say gives others a pretty good idea of who and what we really are. That principle applies to good things as well as to sinful things. But James' emphasis right here is entirely on the negative aspect of our speaking, such as gossip, slander, false accusations, lying, filthy language, and stories, and other sins of the tongue. That can destroy individual lives, families, schools, churches, and communities. It sets the course of our life on fire. And again, the fire depicts the destruction that comes with it. What does our speech reveal about ourselves? The last element is that it is itself set on fire by hell. So the question might come, you know, where does this enormous destructive potential come from? And James tells us that it comes from hell. This term is only used, hell, this term right here is only used here in James and in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word hell translates the Greek Gehenna, which is a transliteration of two Hebrew words that mean Valley of Hinnom. This valley, just outside of Jerusalem, gained an evil reputation in the Old Testament and intertestamental period. Pagan child sacrifices were carried out there. Trash, garbage, and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and continually burned there. The location had originally been used by the Canaanites and even some Israelites who worshipped to sacrifice their children as burnt offerings to the pagan god Molech there. Its practice was permanently halted by the godly king Josiah of Judah. The place was considered to be unclean and wholly unfit for any decent usage. It therefore came to be used as a garbage dump, where all the filth of the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas was taken to be burned. Because the fire burned all the time and maggots were always present, the Lord actually used Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. You know, he said, the unquenchable fire where the worms does not die
and the fire is not quenched. We can find that in Mark, the 9th chapter. Hell, then, is Satan's place prepared for him and demons. As such, it is used here as a synonym for Satan and demons. So it seems to be used here that the tongue can be Satan's tool, fulfilling hell's purposes to pollute, corrupt, and destroy. It is unbelievably dangerous and destructive. We fail. Well, if we remember what we said last time, remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hear me. And we know that that is not true, right? Again, the power of the tongue and how much destruction it can bring. And then James continues in verses 7 and 8, and he says that every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. Kind of had a problem with that at first when I read that. But it's really a shocking statement, right? Man has tamed every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature. And we can attest to that, right? I mean, we go to the zoo, and it's just amazing to see a lion doing what, you know, the one with the whip, you know, wants them to do, right? Elephants are being used for labor work, right? And then the other day, they are able to play with snakes, which I never would do, you know? But we can attest to that. And, you know, when it says right here, man has tamed every beast and bird, reptile, and sea creature, James is not necessarily saying that every single animal has been tamed. But those four categories right there are the same categories that we find in Genesis 1:26 when God created everything, right? And basically what James is saying right here is, look, every group of animal has been tamed by mankind. Every group of animal. That doesn't mean that all 10 million lions are all tamed. I don't know if they are 10 million, but you get the point, right? But the group, right, the beasts, they have been tamed. And then he says this, but no one can tame the tongue. You believe that? He says, no one can tame the tongue. Well, but I don't really use much foul language. But how many times do I slip gossip? Right? How many times do I, you know, just say something that is really discouraging? Right? How many times do I say something when I haven't even really thought it all through? Right? He says, no one can tame the tongue. Turn with me real quick to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Pretty familiar, starting in the 10th verse, where he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And it's interesting how he says, not even one, just in case you have an argument and want to argue against what he just says. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There's no one who does what is good. And again, just in case you want to argue this, not even one. And then this in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path. And the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The speech of the unrighteous is described right there. And again, James is saying that there's no one that can tame the tongue. Scholars, you know, they kind of debated whether, you know, this is really what it is trying to say, that James really means that there's no one that can tame the tongue. And they go back to verse 2 in the third chapter that says this: "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or a mature person, able to control the whole body." Now let me ask you this. Do we have our body completely and perfectly in control, even as Christians? Right. So there's one group that says, yeah, it is possible for the Christian to be perfect. But then the other ones are saying, no, that's not what it is saying. And I think right here in verse 8, it makes it very clear when he says that there is really no human being that is able to tame the tongue. And the evidence is also there that we are still in the sanctification process, right? We still fall and sin sometimes, and we need to confess it and repent of it. So the ability to control and change our speech comes, however, when one is born again. A born-again believer, when he receives the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, only believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to control or to tame the tongue. And we are called to such. Paul urges us, for example, to put off and to put on, right? And with the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to live a righteous life. Not perfectly, but our direction is in that way. We were buried with Jesus in his death and raised together to this newness of life. Therefore, we are no longer to yield our lives as when we were not yet born again. But even a believer still struggles with those remaining sinful humanness that's there still, right? And we saw that in Romans 7 when Paul was saying, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? But the direction should be that our speech should be different now as Christians. But that can only be achieved as we rely on the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we conform our speech to a God-pleasing and honoring speech. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. It says this: "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." That is the change that took place and that we should strive for. No bitterness. Willing to forgive others. Christ said it this way, right, to the disciples: "Be watchful and prayerful that you might not fall into temptation." You know. So really, before we speak, we really should be in prayer. Right? And asking God what should be said. Or maybe we should be silent. Asking him to grant us to remain on the straight and narrow path. James continues in verse 8 by saying that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, this word restless right here appeared before in James 1:8, where he was talking about the double-minded man that is unstable in all of his ways. The meaning goes well beyond that just of being restless, but it's suggesting actually the idea of a wild animal fighting fiercely against the restraint of captivity. This evil fights at confinement, always seeking a way to escape and to spread its deadly poison.
Only its venom is more deadly than the snakes because it can destroy morally, socially, economically, and spiritually. And again, Proverbs 18 comes to mind, right? Where it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how restless it is. That's how much, you know, it wants to come out. I think we can attest to it sometimes, right? You ever been on the freeway and somebody cuts you off? Right? It wants to come out, and we have to fight against that. And then he says this in verses 9 and 10. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. That's where I kind of adapted the title of this sermon. As Christians, James tells us, we ought not to be double-minded, trying to please both God and the world at the same time. Scripture is packed with that, right? If we love the world, we cannot love the Father. Stating that if we do love the world, that the love of the Father is not in us. And here again, you can see James telling us how we ought to examine ourselves, how our speech can really give us away, right? What is our spiritual condition? How great is our faith? How great is our walk with Christ? Or maybe, just maybe, if there's really no change, maybe we're actually deceiving ourselves. It's easy to say, I believe in Christ. But if there has not been any change in our lives, and again, our speech will actually give us away. What is the direction of our life? Again, not that we are perfect in all of our, you know, walk, but the direction should be that of Christ-likeness. Are we constantly going back and forth between, quote, blessing God and cursing men? Now, it's interesting. The word curse right here is maybe not the thing that you have in mind. It's not just an abusive language. But in ancient Israel time, curse was much more. It called on God, in effect, to cut a person off from any possible blessing and to co-sign that person to hell. Matter of fact, Jesus prohibited his disciples from cursing others. Instead, he was saying, look, bless those that curse you. Look with me at Luke 6, 28. It says this, but I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good only to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemy. Do what is good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious and to the ungrateful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. See how we should live differently than the world? He said, you know, we should not curse men. Well, why? Because they were made in the image of God. The image of God. Do you see people like that? Do you look at people like that? Especially if they have wronged you? how much easier it is to just shake your fist at them, right? But no, we should see them as people that were made in the image of God. That's both unbelievers as well as believers as well as unbelievers alike. Matter of fact, that's our mission field, right? These are the people, I'm talking about unbelievers, that need to be reached. But they are just doing what comes naturally to them, right? So that means they will oppose what we hold to. And yet, Christ wants us to bless them. Think about that. That's kind of like what James is pointing out right here. What is the direction of our life? And, you know, we're witnessing it right now, right? Even here in Western society, it's going to get tougher for Christians, right? Attacks, right and left. Scripture that comes to my mind is that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads to death. They don't even know that. But they think what they are doing is right. It makes sense to fight for social justice. It makes sense, you know, that equal opportunities. It makes sense. If we go back to before we were Christian, it made sense to us. So they will attack us. And what will be our response? When we came into Christ, we have died to this life. We have received a new life. Our citizenship is no longer here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Scripture says that we are ambassadors to witness about the kingdom that we have been called into. Ambassadors of Christ, trying to tell others about a much better kingdom where everything that everybody seems to look for is actually available. You know, everybody talks about peace, right? Everybody talks about, you know, joy. Cannot be reached here. Cannot be attained here. But we have a hope within us, right? So we are to conduct ourselves differently, not like this world, not like we are from here. Our language should be different. When I read to you the scripture verses in German, you know, there was two parts, basically, two illustrations, really. One, that it was not to be this way because I have an audience that only speaks English. Therefore, I should speak English and not German. But I got your attention when I started out in German, right? And it's the same with us. If I say that I'm a Christian, then my speech should be different, right? Now, let's assume that I'm ambassador from Germany and I want to convert you all to German. Now I can use my German language to kind of attract you, right? And it's the same with us. The language that we are using, our conduct, our godly conduct that we are exhibiting should attract unbelievers. There should be something different. So when somebody curses me and I bless them, that gets people's attention. There was a story that a preacher said one time. There was an inmate somewhere either in Russia or in China, and he was basically there because of his Christian faith. And the guards really abused him. But the way that this inmate responded was, at nighttime, he would take the boots of the guards and shine them, really polish them. And he did that for, I don't know, a month, years, I don't know. towards the end, you know, like after many years, the God was asking him, look, why are you doing this? I don't understand that. You should spit in my boots, you know, or do something else with them. But every day, faithfully, you were just shining my shoes. If I recall the story correct, this God actually came to Christ because of this inmate's conduct. He lived differently. It was just completely different. And listen to verses 11 and 12 in James 3. He says, does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. Those are all rhetorical questions that have as an answer a negative answer. No, a fig tree cannot produce olives. No, a spring cannot pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening. Grapevines cannot produce figs. And I think James adopted this one. Remember, James was the first letter written of the New Testament, right? But I'm pretty sure he adopted that because he overheard Jesus saying something like this. In Luke 6, for example, he says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. Again, the example. If there's a good tree, it will not produce something that is bad. And what James and what Christ is actually saying is, look, if we are new creatures in him, the old has passed away. You know, and the whole concept of putting off and putting on, it should be constantly in our lives. Same in Matthew, it says this, either make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from the storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's heavy. And by the way, you might think right now, oh, man, I cannot say any harsh thing no more, right? Or if there's evil that I see, I cannot oppose that, right? Did you catch this phrase? Brood of vipers? Sometimes it is appropriate to really point that out, right? That, hey, look, you're going in the wrong direction. Or to address false teachings, right? It needs to be harsh sometimes. But yet, it is still coming out of the heart of love, right? Because we also want to point out that, look, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to repent and believe in Christ. Now, for false teachers, he said this, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you recognize them by their fruit.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. You know, and James had given us warning and warning that we should not be deceived. You know, so we need to examine ourselves. Serious thing about the tongue, right? As a Christian, it ought not be that we curse others. Our speech should be different. Just like he says right here, a spring does not pour forth sweet and bitter water from the same opening at the same time. A fig tree does not produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. And a saltwater spring does not yield fresh water. It cannot be. And the same with us as Christians. It should not be that our language is vile, that we continue in gossip, criticizing constantly others, that there's nothing loving in our speech, no gentleness, no kindness, not willing to be forgiving to others. You know, we call ourselves Christians, right? And really what it is we are little Christs. When people look at us, they should see Christ in us. What did Christ do? For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Remember the words of our Lord on the cross? After they have just arrested him and treated him completely unfair, it was a mock trial, right? And then they nailed him on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Romans talks about that, you know, people think they are wise, right? And really, they don't know. And we need to remember that when somebody attacks us. We need to remember that they really don't know. Even though they have PhDs and you know, all the worldly knowledge and all that. But they just don't know. Again, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto men. They think they're doing the right thing. Not realizing that they're heading for death, eternal death. And that's why we are left, right? We are left here. I mean, we could be better off in heaven with Christ. Paul was saying, hey, today to die is better than to live, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Much better, right? But we are left here for a purpose. And the purpose is to pass on what we have learned. And it's not an easy walk, right? Because now he's also saying that, look, I want you to conduct yourself the same way that Christ conducted himself. He gave us an example, right? So whenever you are being attacked, we really should look at Christ when he was arrested. And don't get me wrong, Christ was in control even when he was arrested. Christ knew that this was the only way for salvation to be made available to mankind. He cried out in the garden, right? If it is possible, take this cup away. It could not be taken away because that was the only way. And then when Peter wanted to defend our Lord, he was saying, look, don't you know that I can call legions of angels right now and get out of this situation?
But he knew that this needed to be done. So whenever we are being mistreated, right, we should look at our Lord, how he handled persecution, even unto death. And then we should, it should impact our speech, right? It should be possible for us, you know, when they curse us and when they call us all different kind of names and if they want to punch us and stuff like that, you know, to bless them. Bless them with the gospel. But that can only be done if we remain prayerful, right? And really relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. On my own, on my own, I'm going to fight back. You know? But we should conduct ourselves in the same way that Christ conducted himself. Now, for those that may not yet are believers, that's not really applicable to you right now. You know, even though, you know, you can kind of decide what you want to say and what you don't want to say and what you think you can get away with, but you cannot really live righteously. There's nothing that you can do to please God. There's a scripture verse, if I can find it. It says this, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness." You cannot live righteous because you're enslaved to sin. But we all need to realize something. Scripture also talks about that it's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. We all have to face God one time, and he will judge us for everything that we have done. Every word that we have spoken, we read that earlier, we're going to be held accountable for. I'm talking to unbelievers right now. And if you just stand before God on your own, all that you will hear is that you are guilty. You have violated his law that he has given us. You're guilty. And you're going to have to bear the punishment for that on your own. But God has made a way to return unto him. He said that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your sins can be forgiven. And it's because of what Christ has done. Christ coming down, becoming one of us, men, living a perfect life, the perfect life that is really required from me and from you. He did that. And then he allowed himself to be hung on the cross to bear the wrath of God. He paid the punishment that is due to me and to you. He was buried and he rose on the third day, indicating that it was pleasing to the Father and that he indeed had defeated sin and the devil and death. And Scripture says that if you repent and believe into this gospel, you can be saved. It's my prayer, you know, that the Holy Spirit really would convict you and that you would yield your life to Christ. Father, we thank you one more time for your word. Father, I would not even know that I'm a sinner and that I'm an enemy of you and that I'm in deep trouble because of the sins that I have committed if it would not have been for your word. So we thank you that you have left us with your word. And Father, I just pray right now that you would help us who are confessing to be followers of you, to change our conduct into a godly walk, that our speech would be different, that we would realize it cannot be, it ought not to be, that we bless you and yet curse others. Father, help us with that. Help us by the Holy Spirit's power to really remember the example that Christ has given us, how to approach situations where people are attacking us and persecuting us. May we be found pleasing to you. May we be found as good witnesses to you. And Father, I pray that this conduct will have an impact on the world, that people would come to realize that you are really a loving God and that they are in need of salvation. So, Father, we pray that you would use us, that you would help us with that. In Jesus' name we do pray this. Amen. For the benediction, I'm just going to read coming out of Jude. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. We all say amen. You are dismissed.